Let me say happy Father's Day again to all the dads out there. And dad, you need to know that you are way more important and influential than you realize. A man who takes fatherhood seriously is a hero. The role of a father extends way beyond a one-day Hallmark holiday. But as a culture, you know, we don't honor manhood and fatherhood as we ought to. And the birds are coming home to roost. We have a manhood crisis as a culture. We get confused about what is a man. But you know, the reality is that the gender differences extend far deeper than just the externals. God has made men and women differently for a purpose, and it's good. Many family sitcoms today portray dad as disengaged at best, or a moron at worst, one in which the kids are always saving his bacon. You know, as a culture, we kind of downplay fatherhood. But deep down in our heart of hearts, we recognize and get it when fatherhood is not happening as it ought to be happening. Just a month or so ago in Baltimore, there were rioting and all kinds of problems, and CNN put this headline up. CNN has never been known as a bastion of conservative orthodox morality, and said this: if you want to destroy a people, first break their men. And look what happens. Destroy a people, break their men. So what does it mean to be a man the way God intends? What does it mean to be a father the way God intends for us to do it? You know, the reality is many social problems we face in the world have their roots in men exploiting and abandoning others. So how do we stop the rot? I know people in law enforcement who will say the greatest indicator of future criminal behavior is the absence of a father or a strong, positive male role model in a kid's life. It's hugely important. So why as a culture do we neglect it? Manhood is in a state of crisis, but it doesn't have to be this way. There are many good ministries out there for women and for children, especially those which support victims of men's evil behavior. And those ministries are good and they're important. But how about swimming a little bit further upstream and catching the problem where it starts? What if we can work with our men so that our men become strong, holy, humble, prayerful men of God who will make a difference in the world? Because men, when men are walking with Christ, good things happen. I have the privilege of being involved in a ministry called Men of Valor. It's our global partner that you can read about in your bulletin. You'll see more about it. And really, the birth of Men of Valor came from seeing problems that men were causing. It started with a friend of mine and a pastor in Zambia. And in that country, there are many, many AIDS orphans. And there are other issues that come up because men aren't behaving as they should. You can throw money at the problem, it's not going to fix it. You can have all kinds of government programs, and some good will come out of that. But we're not dealing with the root of the problem. The fact is, God has made men to be a certain way. And God wants men to live after his design. You know, God has wired a GPS in every man's heart, a yearning to be a man as God wants him to be. So how do we get there? See, men want to be heroes, and our society has a way of just snuffing it out. I have a 3-year-old. And he has 2 career choices that he's strongly thinking about. And then he had the bright idea of, I can merge the two. And so Ben wants to be a ninja knight. Why does he want to be a ninja knight? This is the best of two worlds right here. He wants to be a ninja knight so he can save the world from dragons. Man, that's great. May that attitude continue for a long time in him. I hope it doesn't get snuffed out by our culture. What if men bought this good and healthy yearning for heroism into the real world? It'd be incredible. Men yearn to be heroes. Look at the resurgence of superhero movies. Look at the prevalence of video games in which you can create a world and become a hero. Well, let's take manhood out of the movies and out of the video games into the real world. So how do we get there? You can open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, if you have it. Today, I will be addressing men and fathers. But please bear with me. Before I turn off half the population, I'd appreciate it if you would, at strategic times in the message, you know, sharpen the elbow and just into whoever's sitting next to you. No, I'm not saying that at all. I didn't say that, did I? But you see, we all have a vested interest in men living the way they're supposed to live. Because when men are walking in lockstep with God and each other, it's good for their families, for their workplaces, for their communities, and for us as a church. We want to encourage men to be the men that God wants them to be. And the principles that we're going to be talking about today are gender neutral. They will apply to everyone. So please, don't tune out as I address primarily the men with the applications. But I want you to imagine, if you will, a world where women and children feel protected and honored by the men in their lives. Imagine a world where women and children never have to fear being exploited or abandoned. Can it happen? I believe it can. But it's only going to happen with the involvement of the ultimate man, Jesus Christ. So what does this look like? You know, I had the joy of going with a group of about 15, 20 men to kind of depend on business travel and alarm malfunction issues. But we went through the series called 33 just a month or so ago. And it was six sessions where we looked at the Bible and the example of Jesus Christ. And 33 boiled it down this way. It said four things to look for in a man. A man is one who rejects passivity. A man says, look, I'm not just going to go with the flow of the world around me. A man accepts responsibility. A man leads courageously, and a man invests in eternity. Can you imagine if an army of men were raised up right here that lived this way? It would transform our community. It would be incredible. Now, manhood is a topic bigger than just a sermon today. We would be here all day much longer. So today we're just going to talk about a foundational attitude of manhood. See, when you talk about the idea of manhood, or any idea for that matter, you can come up with a long list of character traits. Okay, a man is, boom, the more you think about it, you can come up with this checklist of 20 things. But the trouble is, when you come up with a checklist of 20 things, it will quickly become something very legalistic. Or you'll never remember all 20 things, and you'll feel depressed. Oh, I blew it. I got 18 right today, but I forgot two of them, and I couldn't do it. I wasn't a man today. On the other hand, you can kind of be wishy-washy and just say, well, you just need to be like Jesus. Well, that's true, but if you don't know what Jesus was like, how can you be like him? So we need to start with the core attitude that Jesus displayed. But before I go down this road, something very, very important. Before you look at Jesus as your example, you need to know him as your Savior and have a relationship with him. Because if all you hear is Jesus is your example, it is the worst possible news you can hear. You know, in Christianity, we like to say, hey, the gospel is good news. But if I was to tell you, no, Jesus is your example and that's it, that's really bad news. If you saw the NBA Finals over these last couple of weeks, imagine handing a basketball to me and saying, look, it's easy. just do what Stephen Curry did. And here's the deal. I'll even give you a videotape of his highlights. Oh, right, so you're going to expect me to pull up from three-point land and just drain him, boom, boom, boom. Oh, with a guy who's a foot taller than me in my face? It ain't going to happen. The worst news you could tell me is, hey, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about basketball. Here's a video of Stephen Curry. Just do as he does. Have fun. That would be hope-destroying. It's the same thing if we say, Jesus is just your example. You will never measure up to him. It'll drain the life out of you. Before you see Jesus as your example, you need to know him as Savior. You see, the reason Jesus came is to bring men and women back to God. See, because as human beings, we all fall short of God's perfection. We're all sinful. We all mess up. And God says, you know, I'm building this perfect place, heaven, and I'm not going to allow sin into it. Because it's going to be perfect. There'll be no pain, no dying, no suffering. Well, that sounds great. But then upon further reflection, it's like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. No sin, that means I won't be there. That's bad news. See, there's nothing we can do to erase our sin by ourselves. We can't do enough good works to kind of outweigh the bad works, and God will look and he'll say, whoa, it's kind of close, but you make it over. That's not what God says. God says the standard is perfection, and you all fall short. That's bad news. But then one of my favorite words in Scripture, but God. God steps in and says, but I see the mess you're in. I love you, and I will make a way for you. God says, here is the way to get back on track with me. I send my son to live a perfect life on earth, which Jesus did. Jesus lived to perfection. And then he died a death he didn't have to die. And what he did is he offers life to everyone who says, oh, Jesus, I recognize that I've sinned and I fall short of your perfection. I believe that you died in my place and that you rose again to prove it. And I'm trusting your sacrifice to get me back on track with God. When you believe that message, God says you pass from death unto life. You are in a right relationship with God. It's the most important thing any human being can do. So when I talk about Jesus as our example, you first of all need to meet him as your Savior. And when you know him as your Savior, then he says, come, walk with me, hang out with me, spend life with me. So what does that look like? Well, we hang out with God by reading his word, because that's what God, where God tells us about himself. We pray, and we spend time with others that are following him, fellowship, encouraging one another. And when we do that, we learn more about Jesus, we learn what he's like, and the more time you spend with someone, the better you get to know him. You know, you might have a really good friend in life, and they're the kind of friend that you can get together, and you may not have seen him for months, but you get together and you start sharing the stories, and before you know it, you're finishing each other's sentences. That's what it's like to live with Jesus. When he's your example, you know him as your Savior, you're walking in relationship from him, then Christ's likeness will naturally flow out of you. That is what we want. It should be something which flows out of our relationship with God. This is not a checklist where we say, do these three things. Because again, you could give me that checklist on the basketball court and I'll come nowhere close to Stephen Curry. None of us will come anything close to Jesus. But as you turn to him to be your Savior and then walk with him, he gives you what you need. But going to the other extreme, I don't want to put you in the frustrating situation and say, nah, just be like Jesus. And you go, well, what is that? Well, the Bible tells us this is what Jesus is like. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, He is sitting in a prison cell. And his theme throughout this is, guys, be joyful. Be joyful because the good news of Jesus is going out all over the world. And some people may think that because I'm in chains in prison, it isn't happening. But God's bigger than me, and he's doing a great work. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of what he's doing. That's the spirit. That's the flavor that Paul is bringing to this letter. He is writing from prison. The church he's writing to, by and large, is doing pretty well, but there are a few people squabbling. Paul's saying, guys, stop. Think of the big picture here. Think of all that God has done. How can you quibble over the color of the carpet or whatever it is they were fighting over in church world? He says this. I'm going to start in verse 1, but you've got some other verses up there. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There are a couple things that show up in this early section of Scripture right now. What does it mean to look like Jesus? First of all, we see in this passage that Jesus had a cause greater than himself, a cause that was bigger than just him. But you know, the message the world gives us is it's all about you. You go for this. You deserve this. You do it. You deserve it. You earn it. Go for it. But real manhood would never be attained if that is the standard. Because God calls men to a cause that is bigger than them. Jesus had a cause much bigger than his comfort. We know what he sacrificed for us. But we see that in this passage, because it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Can you imagine if that was the standard of living in our society? Madison Avenue would be out of business. Think about it. We live for our comfort and accumulating stuff. But the Bible says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. The word that's used for conceit in this passage means empty glory. How fitting is that? So much of the stuff we chase after in this world, the stuff which we think will give us status, it's empty glory. It's like trying to grasp the clouds. You'll never be able to hang on to them. We need to stop chasing after things that don't matter and realign under God's big purpose. The worldly man lives for himself and focuses on the here and now. But God says, guys, there's something so much bigger than just the here and now and the stuff around you in this world. A Christ-like man sees the cause bigger than himself. A Christ-like man invests in eternity. We don't just think that the world is what we can see right in front of us. God says, invest in what will last forever. There's something far bigger than just you. Men need a cause. When men don't have a cause, they get bored. I love being a dad. I have two girls. Two boys, and you want me to tell you what I hear them saying that I fear the most? It's when the boys go, I'm bored. Because I know that when I hear I'm bored out of a boy's lips, it means nothing good is about to happen. When I hear I'm bored, this is what the translation means from boy speak. I am about to go pick on my sisters. I'm about to go do something that will be really annoying to them. When men are bored, bad things happen. Men need a cause that's greater than us. Stop living for just the world around here. Another thing we see in this passage of biblical manhood is that a man shows countercultural humility. Why do I say countercultural and not just humility? Well, because the word that's used in the Greek in this passage for humility is something far beyond just being humble. It's very countercultural. In the culture of that day, women had zero rights. And so the more people you could exploit and abandon, well, the more of a man you were. And the message of the Bible flies right in the face of that and says, be humble. Consider others' needs ahead of your own. Consider others more important than you, even though the rest of culture may not. Just like now, everyone wanted to be their own boss. But Scripture says, no, that's not the way it is. Be humble. Look out for others' needs ahead of your own. That's countercultural. So what does this look like? What are some practical ways we can be humble as dads? One thing I can think of is saying sorry. We're not perfect. Our kids look up to us more than they will ever admit. And that's humbling. And you know what's even more humbling is when our kids will say, look, Dad, we know you're not perfect. We're not expecting you to be perfect. But when we man up and say, hey, I was wrong in this, I'm sorry, that sticks for a long time. I probably need to apologize in advance for this, but Dad, I'm going to use an example from when I was growing up with you. I'm grateful for my dad. Happy Father's Day. But there's many things I remember about growing up in my dad's household. But one of the memories that stands out is the time my dad said I was sorry. And here's why it happened. I had developed the annoying habit of reading a book and then just tearing out part of the page that I was on and then putting it back in as a bookmark. And if I owned the book, it was no big deal. But if it was someone else's book, they didn't appreciate that. And so I did get in occasional trouble for it. But I am telling you, I became a reformed bookmark person. And I stopped doing it. I kicked the habit. It was great. And so here I am merrily reading along a book. And my dad came across one of his books. And there was a page mark made out of the page. And guess who got in trouble? Moi. Now, my little brother played this to perfection. He did, you know, just as little siblings do this all the time. You know, it wasn't me, you know, and point to me. And so I got in trouble for it. But then something came up that my brother fessed up to his call that he was really the one that did it. And Dad came up and apologized to me. And I think I was 9 or 10 years old at the time. That had a huge impact that the guy who was God in my household said, well, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Humility. Humility also means looking out for the interests of others. When men are humble, wives benefit. You know, there's this thing we have in life called love languages, you know, where people communicate in different ways. And some of you may be familiar with this concept, but there are different love languages. You know, some people may express love by giving gifts. And which is fantastic if in your family with a gift giver, because you just make out like a bandit in the holidays and in your birthday. There are others who show love by words of affirmation. There are others who maybe give and receive love by physical touch. There are several major languages. And here's what happens, though. In a marriage, in a home, in a friendship, you get people with different love languages. And so when you try to live your life or have a conversation with one another, it's like a person or two people showing up at a coffee shop. You sit down across the table, you drink coffee. One of you speaks in English and the other speaks back in Chinese. And you'd completely miss the conversation. And so many homes, you will have a husband and a wife who speak different love languages. Maybe the husband says, look, I am going to show my love for you by providing for all your needs. But the wife is saying, look, I trust you'll provide my needs, but I just want you to spend time with me and to talk with me. But the husband misses it because he speaks English and she speaks Chinese, and poof. Humility says, you know, I'm going to take the time to understand and learn the language of the other person. And so if my wife really values spending time with her, well, that's what I need to be doing to have a conversation with my wife. Likewise, these principles apply with our children and in friendships. Humility takes the time to understand the needs of the other person, not assuming that they speak the same language as you and that if you just speak your language that they're going to get it. They won't get it. And there's going to be tension and confusion and disappointment. But the way of humility says, I will try to understand you. You know, twice in Scripture, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. It never says that to mothers. So there's something about us dads that we can just wind up our kids and we can make them frustrated. And one of the ways I can find myself doing it is you can impose your dreams and your wishes on your child. Look, just make it easier for us. Just do it this way, okay? Well, no, that's not the way I want to do it. It's exasperating. It can be exasperating when we try to make our child become just like us. But God has wired us differently. Twice in Scripture. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. I can't remember the exact verse, so go ahead and read the whole chapter. It'll do you good. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Look out for their needs. You know, I'm grateful for the home that I grew up in. Everyone else in my family is a liberal arts type person. I'm the black sheep because I'm an engineer. No one else in the family is like that. But I'm grateful that when my parents realized or noticed that I was pretty much illiterate when it came to English class, but hey, he does all right in math and science. They encouraged me along in that way. And I'm grateful that I wasn't forced to fit into a mold that really wasn't me. We need to encourage our kids rather than exasperate. And encouraging our kids means taking the time to understand how they are wired. We need to become students of our children. Kids are an amazing gift that God has given. And we can't assume anything about them. They're each wired very differently, and we have to take the time. That's an investment. Take the time to think about each of the children that God has entrusted to us. And then how can we encourage them and bring out the best that God has given them? We should be our kids' greatest cheerleader, not the hard nose that's beating them down because they don't live up to our standards. Dads, we got to realize that our words are way more powerful than we think. Every once in a while, I will hear something from one of my kids, stop yelling at me. And I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't yell. You want to hear yelling? I'll show you yelling. No, I don't do that. But fortunately, Karen was in the room. This has happened more than once. And I said, darling, was I yelling? And she would say, well, no, you weren't yelling. But there is a practical reality that dads need to understand. Our voices, in general, are much deeper than a child's. And when we speak, it carries a lot of weight because they look up to their dads. And so when we say something strongly, we're yelling. And we need to be aware of that. We need to choose to use our voice not as a weapon, but as an encourager. Our words are way more influential than we think. There are no throwaway words that a dad has because everything we say is caught and listened to by our kids. So a godly man, a Christ-like man, has a cause greater than himself and has countercultural humility. Moving on in this passage, says this, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A Christ-like man is obedient to God. End of story. You want to be Christ-like? It means you recognize that there is a God in this world, and he's not you. There's a God who is in charge of this universe. He's revealed himself and his will to us in this word, and I will line up under him and his word, and I will obey him whatever it costs. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. He obeyed his heavenly Father for us to the point of death. Christ-like man is one who says, I am under God's authority. A Christ-like man is one whose kids know that, hey, I know my dad answers to God. See, it's of great benefit to a boy growing up into a man to know that he is not a law unto himself, that he has to submit to someone far greater than him. And that one that he needs to submit to will make sure that he does. God calls us to obey him. A godly man has no trouble saying, hey, I'm not top dog. I am under the God of the universe. Kids need to see that. And they'll see it in the way we live at home. You know, it's a fantastic thing when kids stumble upon dad just reading a Bible. Or dads, what if you lead your families in prayer at the dinner table? Little things you can do to say to your kids, I'm under God, and I think you should be too. The Bible goes on with Jesus in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the ultimate honor that Jesus got. If we want to be honorable dads, get right with God. Know Jesus as your Savior, first of all, and then choose to walk with him. See, these three attitudes form the bedrock of what it means to be a man the way God made us to be. If we have this mindset, it's great for our families, for everyone else around us. Now, the thought of living this way can be intimidating, and it may seem unattainable. But remember the good news. You have not been left with the bad news of Jesus as your example, and that's it. The good news is, God says, come to me, get right with me. Then it doesn't matter how much money you make, how athletic you are, how smart you are, what skill set you have, where you live, none of that matters. What really matters is that dad says, I'm right with God. Jesus Christ is my role model. He is my friend. He is my Savior. I want my family to see that. So men, it is time to man up. But it doesn't mean manning up as the world may say it. It means saying, I choose Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I will follow him. He's the ultimate man. Just imagine a world in which little girls would never have to worry about being trafficked because there's no demand. What about children living in a world where they know that dad has eyes only for mom? What about a world where kids know my dad will always stand by me? What about a world where kids know that dad is the greatest cheerleader I have? Our world will be transformed for good. And it happens one man at a time when we get right with God. Then we say, God, I want to know you and live life with you. And as I'm doing that, I want it to spill over into everyone around me. That will transform a culture. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for him as the ultimate man who gave himself up for us, male or female, and offers life. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would turn to Jesus for salvation. Lord, today I pray especially for the dads in this room. You know what is going on in every life and in every household. Lord, regardless of whether dad has blown it in the past or whether he's been flying high with you, Lord, today is the day to say we need to choose Jesus. And I pray that that would happen for the good of the men, for their families, for their workplaces, for their communities, and this church. Lord, bring that to pass in Jesus' name.